Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning. All right, so what you just heard was when the computer was left on and the music was still going from the pre-service. The bumper wasn't supposed to be that exciting, you know, with all that stuff. Hey, but good morning, and it is good to see you all. You have survived the snow, apocalypse of 2025, yeah? Did you go outside and throw some snowballs around? Yes, of course, no. Why now, why is everyone from the islands doing this? Every one of them had to say, all right, everybody, let's do it together. You know, you don't like the cold? It only happens once every 10 years. It's okay. There's probably a reason why, right, that you're living in the South. Now, for those of you probably up north a little bit, this was just a quick little break. This wasn't much. But I will say that around 5 o'clock in the morning, when my kids got, whiffed that there was going to be potential snow here in Georgia, and school got, of course, moved to virtual. And so I remember waking up, the sun was still down, and I walked into our kind of little foyer area, and there's my son just staring out of the window like this. It hadn't started snowing yet, and he says, it's not going to happen, Dad. I said, you just got to believe, son. Just believe. And then sure enough, by the time I got out of the shower, the floodgates had opened, and we were all outside playing in the snow. And so I tell you what, it was a beautiful sight to see. I'm glad to see, of course, those of you that are with us in person, for joining us online. We're excited to have you that way, too, because I know in some areas of the county, the roads are still a little tricky. But hey, Happy New Year again. And it is, it's January 12th. Did you know that? That means we're almost halfway done with this month. It's happening. And so I decided, now last week, we did Epiphany Sunday and we looked at that. But I thought as we were kind of turning the chapter into what we're going to be doing, maybe the first series of the year, what do I want to dive into? I thought I would just kind of change it up a little bit, kind of have a little fun, if you allow me to dive into a topic. It's not really an exegetical kind of thing, or we're going to dive in word for word by a book, but instead, I kind of wanted to just look at some things and say, hey, does the Bible actually say that? Does the Bible say that, right? The church has been around for a pretty long time. It predates, all of us. I was just checking. You don't know. I just thought I'd check. But it predates all of us. And so the church has been around for a long time. And you know what? We've kind of come up with our own little phrases, right? Maybe our own little sayings over the years that have kind of just been passed down from generation to generation. In fact, I'd be willing to bet I'm going to say one. Now, this one I'm going to tell you up front is theologically correct in every way, form, and fashion. But I'm going to say it, and I want to see what you do, all right? So I want you to imagine with me, eyes closed, right? I want you to get into the space, all right? It's Easter morning, all right? You're coming into church on Easter morning, and you know what's going to be said. And in fact, it'd even be on the banners. And so the first person that comes to you and says, He is risen, you say.
He is risen indeed.
You just know what to have. You just know what to say. By the way, if someone who doesn't go to church comes to church for the first time on Easter Sunday, they're looking at all of us going, this is weird. Yeah. All right. They just know what to say, right? But we say, He is risen, and then we say, He is risen indeed. There's nothing wrong with that phrase, by the way. We're not going to break that one down. That one is 100% true, because He is risen. But we have these little sayings and these little phrases that we kind of just say sometimes. And some of the sayings or some of those phrases maybe have become so common within our kind of our church talk that we sometimes think that they come directly from Scripture. And when in fact, if we look at some of them, maybe if we kind of took a little time and said, let's just dive into that for a sec, you might be surprised how little Scripture backs them up or supports it, or is just maybe sometimes at best is just a really good thought. That's a good thought. It makes you feel good, right? And so it's almost kind of like playing the game telephone. Do you ever play this when you were in elementary school? Maybe you still enjoy playing it now. I don't know. But, you know, telephone is, you know, you get the first kid, right? You get them lined up and you get them all lined up, or maybe it's in a circle. And the first kid, and you tell the first one a phrase or a saying. And, you know, it could be something silly or whatever, but you would whisper in the child's ear the phrase. And then that kid whispers in this ear, which whispers in this ear, which whispers in this ear, and so on and so forth. And by the time it gets all the way to the last person, that person is supposed to say the same identical phrase that it started with. But how many times is that always the case? Never, right? Why? Because as each generation goes by, it kind of just gets kind of passed down in a way. And so over the next 5 weeks, starting today, we're going to be looking at kind of some things, sentiments or phrases or things like, and this is kind of what we're going to be looking at. So things like, does God actually promise us prosperity? Does he actually promise us prosperity? I mean, what type of blessing should I be expecting here, right? So that's kind of one thing we're going to look at. Or are we really, I mean, really not supposed to judge anyone? Because I'll be honest with you, some of us are pretty good at it. It's our spiritual gift. You know what I mean? Are we really not supposed to judge anyone? We're going to kind of look at that too. If God loves us, then what's the deal with all the pain and suffering? If God loves us, why doesn't he just take that away from us? The world offers us that already. What's different about this? We're going to look at that a little bit. And then here's one that we hear quite often. Does God actually only give us what we can bear? You've heard this one before? Yeah. Now, we're going to start our series looking at a different phrase, for one that we're going to kind of kick this off here, or an idea or a sentiment, I should say. But this particular one, it actually dates all the way back to ancient Greece, all right? So this one's been around for a little while. And so it's back in ancient Greece time, and it has been adopted very comfortably within American culture. We've adapted it. We said, you know what? We kind of like the sentiment behind it, and so we're gonna run with it. Which should be, by the way, no surprise that we've just kind of adopted this phrase or this sentiment anyway, because our two cultures, the ancient Greeks and the American culture, are actually quite similar. We have a lot of similarity. We're very similar in a lot of different areas. You see, the ancient Greeks, right, and the American cultures share the common belief of democracy and political freedom. This was something that really set aside their nation, particularly at that time. And it is actually widely believed that ancient Athens, not Athens, Georgia, that's a different Athens with a different mission behind it, but ancient Athens is the birthplace of democracy itself. That's what at least the historians say. Now, our founding fathers took their lead and they tried their best to pin a document that would lead to the creation of a more perfect union. And I've had the privilege to go and actually lay eyes on this document in person, and it is a very special experience. But this document would give us freedom and rights. See, this is why all of our government buildings look Greek in architecture. A very Greek kind of in standing. Now, we both value political freedom. Now, another similarity is our philosophy. Now, we know, of course, if we were to do our homework and research, we know that ancient Greece has all the famous philosophers, you know, all these guys that, you know, that we still study today. But you see, our similarities of philosophy and intellectual inquiry are something that is similar to us. So us Americans, we really like to ask the question, why? We just like to ask why. When the king said, pay your taxes, we said, why? Right? And then that kind of started a whole thing. Well, the Greeks liked asking that question too. Why? In fact, their kind of pursuit for a kind of understanding or knowledge led to this idea of establishing institutions of higher education that we eventually call colleges and universities. And so these started to take root in ancient Greece, and this is why, you guessed it, why all of the fraternities and sororities are Greek. Yeah, you guessed it. In fact, in the book of Acts, if you were to go into that book and look at the historical history of the foundation of the church, you will find that Paul actually visits Athens in one of his missionary journeys. And as he goes there and he goes to be with the people of Athens, he quickly realizes that they, the people of Athens, see themselves as one of the highest intellectual people in Asia. That they are very smart and they are very capable people. And they would even argue possibly of the world. They were civilized. And it was one of the hardest places that Paul had to preach in because they all were too smart for God. We don't need him. We figured it out. We are civilized here in Athens, right? Now, there are, of course, other similar traits, such as our love for the arts, our love for sports, think of the Olympics, right? And of course, culture and all these things. But there was one other one that really stood out to me that was very similar, that we share a very similar view on the role of the individual. It's very interesting. You see, unlike their Eastern culture friends, which is really all about the family unit or the body or the group, what's best for the group, in ancient Greece, they actually put a lot of value on the individual, on the one individual person. It was all about achieving personal greatness and excellence so that you can contribute to the common good of society. Does this sound familiar at all? Does this kind of sound like a little bit of maybe how some of us are brought up a little bit? Now, in Greek, they called it pursuing a rite. So if they were a little boy coming up or a little girl coming up in Greece, they would say they're gonna push you to pursue a rite. This means virtue or excellence. That we're gonna prepare you for your virtue or for your excellence so that way you can contribute to society. You see, we have a name for it too. We just call it something different. We call it the American dream. Is that we pursue this, and that American dream is almost like the finish line. You did it, right? So it's no surprise that when a saying that is still kind of a little bit thrown around today was birthed in a society kind of like that, stuck around still even today with very little pushback. I mean, you may have heard the saying before, so it kind of goes like this. It says, God helps those. You've heard this one. Who helps themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah. Now, I will say that when the church did make one little edit to the saying, when we decided to adopt it, we decided just to remove one letter. We took the S off of God's. And we said, there's only one of those, so we'll just remove the S and say that God helps those who help themselves. And the original intent of this particular saying was to actually push people to take self-initiative, right? Get out there, right? Take the initiative, get out there and do something. And so what this has become, interesting enough, this little saying that we've kind of thrown around, or, you know, hey, listen, God helps those who help them. You know, when we kind of push this, we may realize it, or we may not realize it, but we are creating a battle between work ethic and faith. And we're putting them up against each other. Hey, listen, God helps those who help themselves. Now get out there. And the question then becomes, which of the two is greater? Is it the work ethic or is it the faith? Now I want you to imagine with me. So here we are. We have a little, I would call this faithful farmer. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've not spent much of my life on the farm very much. I've gone to some of your houses, and that's as close to the livestock that you have at your homes. It's about as farmy as I get, you know. But there's I want you to imagine with me this faithful farmer, and he starts his day praying every morning for a bountiful harvest. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon my fields. He prays for the rain. He prays for good soil. And he prays, of course, for healthy crops. The Lord bless these things. However, when it comes time to plant, the farmer decides that he's actually going to remain on the porch. And instead of planting the seed, he decides that he wants to have a front row seat of the blessings that God is going to pour out upon him. Because, Lord, you are the God of, I know you can do it, Lord. However, when the rain came, nothing came out of the ground. Now, there was another farmer. Now, this one was a little different. He wakes up at the crack of dawn before the sun is even out. And immediately he goes straight to plowing the fields before it gets too hot. And once the field is plowed, he goes into, he prepares the soil, he lays all of the seed down, he's getting in there, he's getting his hands dirty, and he's getting everything exactly ready. And when it is time, when he's standing in his field, he is expecting a good crop when the rain comes, because he knows that he has done everything that he could possibly do to prepare this field for success. And so, and in fact, there's not even time to sit on the porch to enjoy a good, sweet Georgia tea, because there's another project that needs to happen before the end of the day. And so I'm off to the next thing. Now, as you can imagine, the first farmer is quite disappointed because he doesn't see any green sprouts blooming from the ground after it rained. What did I do wrong, God? Why have you robbed me of my blessings, O Lord? And then when we look over to the second farmer, we find him standing in a very healthy farm, or harvest or crop. However, his danger isn't as tangible as the first farmer. Because, you see, his danger will be found here, in this place. As he's standing in the farm and he's looking at the harvest before him, his danger is going to be, look at what I did. My hard work and my intellect makes me independent and mighty. Friends, our faith can often look like one of these farmers sometimes. Sometimes it's both, sometimes it's one or the other. But the reality is that we can sometimes become so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good. See, this is when we choose to sit and wait for God's blessings instead of working the harvest field. Have you heard this before? The Lord is going to bless you, right? He's going to bless just to receive the blessings, right? Instead of going out to work the harvest. Now, this, when we choose to do, when we choose to sit on the porch and just to wait and look at the field, this is not what the scripture says, working out our faith. That's not what that is. But instead, this is expecting God to show up and show out 100% of the time on your behalf always. Why put the work in if God can just make it happen? He can just make it happen. I mean, he owns all the cattle on the hill, right? He can just make it happen. Now, that idea might be coming from a pure and an honest place. It usually is. I don't know many people that are doing that because that they feel entitled to it necessarily. But it's coming from a pure place because they believe that God can make it happen, and he can. But God, listen, my friends, he's not asking us to sit on the sidelines while he takes it from here. But instead, he's inviting us to join him in the field to help collect the harvest. Our work ethic as a direct testimony to the God that we serve. It's a direct witness of who he is our work ethic. Did you know that when you go to work, and some of you have been doing this for quite some time, working every day, in and out, but when you go to work, no matter how old you are, and no matter if you're getting a paycheck or not, but when you go to work, you are worshiping the Lord. You are worshiping him. When you are working, I'm not talking about the American dream. No. I'm talking about when we are working. We are worshiping him. God created man to work because work creates purpose. And God does everything on purpose. When we don't have purpose, when you and I lose purpose, we feel lost, and then we start to surround ourselves with distractions to fill the void. When we're purposeless, we try to find everything that even though it has nothing to do with our purpose, we just accept it, we embrace it because we feel empty. In fact, we do things like Netflix and chill to the unhealthy level, getting lost in a digital world through social media or video games. We start self-medicating on drugs, alcohol, and prescription medication, anything to just keep us distracted from what is really bothering us. We're lost. And when those things fade, and they always do, when they fade, we're just left with the thing. It's still there. It didn't disappear. Those things didn't make it go away. When we come back to it, we realize, this is because we didn't do those things just to unwind or just to go, I just need a quick breath before I go to bed. We didn't do those things for that. We did those things to run. We were running. You don't have to run anymore. You don't have to. He is inviting you. If you do not feel like you have purpose, you feel lost, you feel, I don't know what is next, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know who I am. If you're feeling like this, he is outstretching his arm and saying, join me in the field. How lucky are we that the master has come to the field and said, I want to be in it with you. Come here. But you say, well, wait a minute, I'm actually way too young to be working here. No one's going to accept. Look at my age. Not in this field. No. Come with me. But I'm too old. I've already given my best years behind me. I've got nothing to offer. I can't do anything. No, not in this field. I have the perfect place for you. Come here. Maybe it's even I'm uneducated. I can't offer anything to anybody. And God is saying, I have been waiting for you this whole time. It's so good to see you. Come here. I have a perfect place. We are a lucky people, my friends. For God is standing with us. And if right now you are lost, He wants to find that prayer. He wants to give it to you because He has it waiting for you. But I don't want to forget about our other farmer friend. No. You see, the saying, God helps those who help themselves, was really designed for guys like him, all right? It was really to make people like him. I mean, the self-motivative type. You know the type. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, they don't need anybody to push them, right? They know what needs to be done, right? Where's the checklist? I gotcha. In fact, I'll even add things to the checklist because that's not a good enough checklist. And so I got this. And so the self-motivated, you know this type here. You see, this guy here, his danger will not be his work ethic. Listen, because I'm going to tell you right now that if you really want to get under this guy's skin, ooh, I'm talking about like, all right, I'm going to get to him. All you have to do is say a four-letter word. That's all you got to do. You know where that is? And this guy is lazy. Some of you already felt uncomfortable when I said that word. You're about to go start doing something in the church just to show me that you weren't. Listen, that word has some power to it. And the reason why I can relate, listen, I'm familiar with this farmer. Because there was a time in my life I was this farmer. That lazy, whew, man, I just couldn't handle that one. And so the danger here of this farmer is not going to be work ethic. Oh, no, we're going to do everything we can, make sure. Not this farmer, because he's a hard worker. But the scripture says that the potential danger for this farmer is what the scripture calls the renewing of his mind. You see, people who are built like this farmer will always rely less on faith and more on ability. Ability is a very easy thing to rely on because one, you are going to be rewarded for it. You just are. And we like that feeling. Two, it's tangible and it's trackable. We like that too, by the way. Having this tangible and trackable. Look, you can see I put the seeds in, then it came out, and now we're eating dinner on the table, right? It's trackable. We can see it. And then three, let's just be real. This farmer doesn't like the feeling of having to rely on anybody else for anything. I like this self-ability to take care of myself. You see, this farmer does not like to rely on anyone else. And I'm going to say that there isn't anything wrong with this type of thought or idea except what it could lead to. What it could lead to. The work ethic is not necessarily the issue with this farmer. No. But what it could lead to is only being earthly minded. Only being earthly minded. See, this happens when we take God out of the equation completely. When we start seeing all of our success as self-made. Have you heard this expression? Listen, man, I'm self-made, man. You know? That means I put all the work in. I did all the hard work, the elbow grease. I did all this stuff. It's when we stop praying, Lord, thank you for the food that you have provided. And then we start praying, thank you, me, for the work I did to put the food on this table. You see, It can be hard. It can be hard for these types of farmers to have a relationship with Jesus because they don't see that there is anything that can't be fixed with just a little extra hard work, just a little bit more. I could fix this. If it's broken, we just fix it. If you're in debt, then you just work harder to pay it off. The problem is you can't actually work off the debt that was forgiven at the cross. You can't actually work it off. No amount of work will make you even or square with Jesus and what he did. Jesus wasn't just like spotting you until you can get your affairs in order. Like, once you get it figured out, then come back and you can pay me back. No, no, no. Jesus was giving us something that he already knew we could never work off. We could never square up. We could never make even. You would be in debt forever. So he decided just to buy it all and then just give us the benefits right now instead of later. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? Well, at least the way I've looked into this and have spent some time this week on it, is that it means that, yes, you still need to put the seeds in the ground. When you plow the field and get everything ready, you need to do everything that you're supposed to do when you're farming. But it also means that when you have done everything you can, when the field is ready, when the seeds are perfectly placed, when everything is, you look at it and you go, yes, and then you just take a minute, and then you need to remember that the source that gives life doesn't come from you. You don't make it rain. You could be the smartest guy in the room, the hardest working guy in the room, but you still can't make it rain. And so now for us, no matter, we say thank you, Lord, for your living water. The ground is ready to receive, Lord, if it be your will. For without it, we have nothing. So if we aren't to be like the farmer who sits and waits, or the farmer who does everything in his own strength, then what are we supposed to be like? I think I'm going to take a back seat on this, and I'm going to let Jesus answer that question, if that's okay. And he answers that in Matthew chapter 6. It was read just a moment ago. Starting with verse 25, here's what the Savior says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store any in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. We are to be people who freely exchange worry for faith. And then allow it to guide our hands and our minds. Because we can be hardworking people who are very faithful that God is capable. God doesn't help those who only help themselves. God helps us because we can't help ourselves. This is the God we serve.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.